Listen to this story. In the faint light of the attic, an old man, tall and stooped, made his way to a stack of boxes that sat near one of the little half windows. Brushing aside a wisp of cobwebs, he lifted the top box toward the light and began to carefully lift out one old photograph album after another. Eyes once bright, but now dimmed, searched longingly for the source that had drawn him here. It began with the fond recollection of the love of his life, long gone, and somewhere in these albums was a photo of her that he hoped to rediscover. Silent as a mouse, he patiently opened the long-buried treasures and soon was lost in a sea of memories. Although his world had not stopped spinning when his wife left it, the past was more alive in his heart than his present aloneness. Setting aside one of the dusty albums, he pulled from the box what appeared to be a journal from his grown son's childhood. He could not recall ever having seen it before, or that his son had ever kept a journal. Why did Elizabeth always save the children's old junk, he wondered. Opening the yellowed pages, he glanced over a short reading, and his lips curved in an unconscious smile. Even his eyes brightened as he read the words that spoke clear and sweet to his soul. It was the voice of a little boy who had grown up far too fast in this very house, and whose voice had grown fainter and fainter over the years. In the utter silence of the attic, the words of a guileless 6-year-old worked their magic and carried the old man back in time, almost totally forgotten. Entry after entry stirred a sentimental hunger in his heart, like the longing of a gardener feels in the winter for the fragrance of a spring flowers. But it was accompanied by the painful memory that his son's simple recollection of those days were far different from his own. But how different? Reminded that he had kept a daily journal of his business activities over the years, he closed his son's journal and turned to leave, having forgotten the cherished photograph that originally triggered his search. Hunched over to keep from bumping his head on the rafters, the old man stepped to the wooden stairway and made his descent, then headed down to the carpeted stairway that led to the den. Opening a glass cabinet door, he reached in and pulled out the old business journal. Turning, he sat at his desk and placed the two journals beside each other. His was leather-bound and engraved neatly with his name in gold, while his son's was tattered and the name Jimmy had nearly been scuffed from its surface. As he opened the journal, the old man's eyes fell upon an inscription that stood out because it was so brief in comparison to the other days. In his own neat handwriting were these words: "Wasted the whole day fishing with Jimmy. Didn't catch a thing." With a deep sigh and a shaking hand, he took Jimmy's journal and found the boy's entry for the same day, June 4th. Large scrawling letters pressed deeply into the paper read, "Went fishing with my dad. Best day of my life." Hey dads, what do your children want from you? Your stuff? Or do they want you? For several weeks we've been talking about the economy. Yeah, what about it? It stinks. So what else is new, right? No, we've said more than that. We've been finding out that God offers something. The first week we found out that God offers help. And in the light of the economy or any trouble, whether it be financial, spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever, relationship, God offers help. And the next week we said God offers hope. Today we are daring to say that the Bible makes it very, very clear that God offers himself. Himself. Now you may say to yourself, okay, well, that sounds really, really good, but I just don't see it. Well, that's no surprise. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18? He said, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." That's what Paul said. No, you can't see this eternal Father that we have, but He is there. And He's not just hanging around in heaven up there somewhere. He is hanging around here too, right here, right now, offering Himself. How big a deal is this? Is this a big deal? Well, you know, if you were to take your hymnal, the one that's right under the seat in front of you, and you were open it to the back where they have all the hymns gathered together by topic, and look up God the Father. God the Father and all the themes of the hymns related to God the Father. You know about how many there are? By my count, there were about 140 or more related to the fact that God is our Father. That's 140 out of about 600 plus, give or take, hymns that are in our hymnal. So this must be huge. We have a lot of metaphors for just saying what God is like to us and for us, but this one must be the biggest, the best, and the most important. God is our Father, our eternal parent, if you will, and we are His children. As Romans 8:15 says, what did Paul say there? We have received a spirit of what? Sonship. You can say daughtership, same thing. And by that spirit given to us in Jesus Christ, we are able to cry what? To God. Abba, Father. You know what Abba means, don't you? It's not that Swedish rock group, okay? Abba refers to, that's Aramaic for Dad. Paul said you could call God Dad or Daddy. That's what that means. And that is huge. That's a tremendous insight into the nature of God and our relationship to Him. Now, when a little boy or a little girl is in trouble, what's the first thing they shout for, call for? They get in trouble, they're scared, and they say, "I want my toys." They say, "I want some money." They get in trouble and scared. Do they say, "I want my possessions"? No, they say, I want my daddy. Or I want my mommy. You know, if you're scared about your finances, you don't have to whine like a little kid, you know, but it's okay to call on your Abba, your dad, your father. It's quite okay. As a matter of fact, it's a smart thing to do. Now, there's, of course, two sides to this thing about God offering Himself. We are His sons and His daughters. You know, the other side of it has to do with this. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:19, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in." Throughout the Bible, we read a whole lot of different things. There are famines, there are wars, there are calamities, there's captivity, there's wandering in the wilderness, a whole lot of troubles in the Bible. And the nation of Israel went through so much, but you know, their story is our story too. Those whom the Lord loves and claims as His own, He also disciplines. And just like us, we don't tend to learn our lessons in good times, in times of prosperity, in times when things are going great, when we have a lot of money, or when we're on top of the world, we're healthy. We don't learn lessons very well then. But when things get tough, when times are tight, when there's not much money to rely on, or we lose our health, or whatever it might be, that's when we seem to learn our lessons best. All the Old Testament prophets and all the people in the New Testament, they went through difficult situations, and God certainly loved them, and God certainly loves you too. So tough times just might be here or might be around the corner for any of us, but God loves us, and He disciplines us. Now, whether or not we're going through tough times and that's good or that's bad, that's mostly a matter of perspective. Last week I mentioned Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Genesis. Let's talk about him again today. If you were to ask Joseph, what was the worst day of your life? What do you think he'd say? I think he would say, how about that day I was sold into slavery by my brothers? They pitched me into a cistern, and they left me there, or they were going to leave me there, but then they decided to sell me into slavery. I think he'd say, that was the worst day of my life, to be sold into slavery. Well, you know what? At the end of the book of Genesis, he has a very different perspective, because you know what happened to Joseph, right? He goes to Egypt. God blesses him. God moves. He has his ups and downs, but he moves on up into the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And that results in what? His brothers and his whole family, his father and all of his household being saved from starvation. And so he gets to the end and he says, you know, it was not you who sent me here, you guys. He's talking to his brothers. But God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. I thought that was the worst day of my life, but it turned out to be the best for what God was going to do. Who knows if God doesn't use tough financial times to bless us? You say, how does that happen? Doesn't look like it to me. I know, that's the whole point. It doesn't. But maybe he's going to teach us some greater lessons, far bigger and better than we're possibly aware of. You know, he's a really smart God, and he can do stuff like that. Don't put it past him. He can do it. His perspective comes through loud and clear in the Bible. Look at this interesting verse in the book of James. It says, you adulterous people. That's not a compliment. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Did you know that? It's in the Bible. Did you know that? Whoa. We think we got to make friends with the world. We think we got to kiss up to the world. We got to buddy up to the world because the world's going to bless us with stuff and more money and we'll be better off. That's the thing to do. And the Bible says, no, nope. You love the world. You're not paying much attention to God. You're anxious and afraid going through tough financial times. It shows what you put your trust in, and it's not God. It's not God himself. It's the world. And then Paul says something else in Corinthians, and he says, well, this world in its present form is passing away. Why do you and I want to trust ourselves to something or someone that's not going to be here very long? This world. Better to make friends with God, who's going to be around forever. Don't you think? I'd like to offer another verse of Scripture that has a perspective for us on the things of the world. What is it comes to us from 1 Timothy 6:17? Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Okay, what should they do? What should we do? But to put their hope in God, who provides richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's nice. Command them to do good, to be rich in what? Good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. There's so many Bible verses that tell us not to trust money. It should become obvious to us that God, as a good parent, offers us something better than money. The telephone rings, and it's late at night. And a young mother has a very sick child at home. And she's worried. She's going to call her mother, this child's grandmother. Even though it's midnight, she's going to call Mom. Mom, the baby has a really high fever. We can't seem to get it down. I'm worried. Lots of questions going back and forth across the telephone line there, right? What are the symptoms? How is she acting? What about this? What about that? Questions, answers, question, answers. Could be this, could be that. Have you tried this? Well, gee, what should we do? Now, I ask you, in the light of that situation, if Grandma were to ask her daughter and say, honey, what do you want? You want me to send some money? The daughter would say, what? Money? I don't want money from you. What does she want? She wants advice. She wants emotional support. She wants reassurance. She wants her mom, right? That would be a crazy question. Mom, I want you. Maybe mom can't fix it over the phone. Mom's limited, but mom sure can help just by being in touch. And mom's ready to give herself. And if she lives close enough by and she feels it's necessary, what does she say? I'll be right over. Because that's what that young lady needs. She needs her mom. Have you called upon God for help lately? Have you called for his help? What did he say? What did he say and what did he do? Maybe he hasn't said anything yet. But he'll say something and he'll do something because he gives himself. Hey, you remember the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? It was around a while ago. There's these three friends who take an unusual vacation. What do? They go on a cattle drive together. Well, they go through a lot of different experiences. We're going to see a video clip of that where these three friends are riding together and they get around to asking this question of each other. What was the best day of your life?
Look at this. It's a beautiful day. I'm here with my two best friends, and we're driving a herd of cattle across the plains. It's one of the best days of my life.
All right, what is the best day of your life?
You mean ever?
Yeah, best day ever in your whole life. And you can't do when your kids were born. That's too easy.
I got one. I'm 7 years old, and my dad takes me to Yankee Stadium, my first game. We're going in this long, dark tunnel underneath the stands. I'm holding his hand, and we come up out of the tunnel into the light. It was huge. How green the grass was, brown dirt, and that great green copper roof, remember? We had a black and white TV, so this was the first game I ever saw in color. Sat there the whole game next to my dad. Taught me how to keep score. Mickey hit one out.
Good day.
And I still have the program.
All right, what was the worst day you ever had?
Worst day. A couple of years ago, Barbara finds a lump.
What? You never said anything.
Yeah, well, you know, it turned out to be nothing, but that whole day was...
Yeah, but that was a good day.
How?
Because it turned out to be nothing.
Yeah, but the whole day until then was horrible.
Yeah, but it came out good. You're real... The glass is half empty kind of a guy, you know that? I don't know how Barbara can stand it.
Yeah. All right, I got one. My best day.
This isn't the one about Arlene and that loose step, is it?
No, my wedding day.
What?
Yeah, remember that day? Outdoor wedding. Arlene looked great. Water pills really worked. You guys were all smiling at me and my dad in the front. Gives me a little wink. You know? I mean, he's not the warmest of men. But he winked. You know, he was the first one of us to get married and have a real job. And I remember thinking, I'm grown up. You know, I'm not a goofball anymore. I made it. I felt like a man. It's the best day of my life.
What was your worst day?
Every day since is a tie.
All right, Ed, your best day. What is it?
No, I don't want to play.
Well, we did it.
I don't feel like it.
Okay.
I'm 14 and my mother and father are fighting again. You know, because she caught him again. Caught him. This time the girl drove by the house to pick him up. And I finally realized he wasn't just cheating on my mother. He was cheating on us. So I told him. I said, you're bad to us. We don't love you. I'll take care of my mother and my sister. We don't need you anymore. And he made like he was going to hit me, but I didn't budge. Then he turned around and he left. Never bothered us again. But I took care of my mother and my sister from that day on. That's my best day.
What was your worst day?
Same day.
What's the common denominator of each day, the best day? Dad. Dad. You know, that's real, and that's real life. Fathers, do you realize how important you are to your children? It's not your stuff. It's not your money. It's you. What are you going to do about it? And what's important to you in your life? Is it your stuff, your money, or your Heavenly Father? There's good news in tough times. God offers you Himself.